started. Two things, and then we're going to pray. First of all, for those of you who have not seen her yet, I brought a visitor with me tonight. She hasn't been in church in over a month, and that's just very hard for her and for any of us. So I'm so thrilled. She broke out of the nursing home Friday, and I'm about to go back in. No, it's going very well, but I appreciate your prayers for a full recovery. And the good news from the doctors is that she doesn't need surgery and she should make a full recovery. They didn't say anything about whether I would or not, but this, no, it's good. So, second thing, if you came here tonight to hear Renewing the Mind, you're a week early. You didn't listen to his announcement. So I want to do something tonight that I'm not sure I've ever quite done, and I'll explain it to you in a minute, but I want to pray before we get started. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of life and especially the gift of eternal life. There's so many things every day that we just take for granted that are gifts from you, faithful gifts from you, and every one of them testifies of your faithfulness. And every time we take something for granted, Father, we take our eyes off of you and put our eyes on ourselves and just assume we're entitled to the things that we have. But they've all come from you because of your love for us and because of your faithfulness. And so now, Father, as we're going to share together tonight to do something a little different, I'm trusting, Father, that what I sensed in my heart is what you want us to do tonight. And so we'll just rest in and rely on the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your word and in our hearts to bring us together to the place where you've called us to come. And for this, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Chris had asked me to take the Wednesday nights in August and do the Renewing the Mind. And I need your prayer for that because that's 10 hours of teaching to reduce down to 4 hours. And that's going to take a miracle. And then I was supposed to do a Wednesday night when Anita ended up in the hospital. And so I traded for this night. And I was tempted to take it and expand it to 5 nights, which would have been a lot easier. But I just kept coming back to this subject. It's like every time I get up in the morning and I begin to pray and talk to the Lord, this keeps coming up in me. And I realized, in fact, I already told him I was going to do Renewing the Mind. And then a week ago, I knew I've got to go with this. So I'm going to do something that I don't know that I've ever quite done before like this. And I'm trusting that's what's going to happen and I don't just teach. We hear a lot. We've heard a lot of teaching. We've had small groups and things about the Holy Spirit and who He is and His role in our life. I've been a Christian for 48 years, a little over 48 years now. And that whole time has been a process of growth in knowing the Lord and in knowing the Holy Spirit. And over the last 5 or 6 or 7 years, I've begun to know the Holy Spirit in ways I never really didn't quite know it, that intimacy that I had before. And as I've begun to do certain things, He's begun to show me things about how to communicate with Him and how to learn from Him that are practical things. So many times when we do teachings, and I've done many of them, about the Holy Spirit, we teach who He is, and I'm going to reference that a little bit tonight. We teach why He was given, and I'll reference a little bit of that tonight. But very rarely do we ever talk about the practicalities of how do we do that? How do I know whether it's the Holy Spirit or not, or me? How do I? And what I want to do is I want to just share just some personal things that He's taught me and that have been of value to me. And then I want to open it up to questions that you may have. So that you can, this is how we learn. And one of the things I'm going to share at the end is that He works with each of us differently. So what I'm sharing with you tonight may not be how He works with you, but there's certain common aspects to it, which is why I think it's important to share that. So first of all, just to review a couple of things about why this is so important. Because so often there's this gap between I know the Holy Spirit is, I know He lives in me, I know what Jesus said about Him, but what am I experiencing? What's real? Is He, how real is He to me? And there's a side of this He has to do, and He's very faithful. But there's a side we have to do, and often we just don't realize that. We're either just passive and expect Him to show up in our lives, Well, the other mistake we make is we think it's fully my responsibility, and this isn't working, I'm not doing something right, and the result is we try harder. And the harder you try, the worse it works. So it's learning how to cooperate with him. But to learn how to cooperate with him, you've got to get to know how he works with you and the ways he speaks to us all throughout our days and lives that we don't recognize because we miss them, because we're looking for something else very often. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. But before I do, I just want to review some basic things that we all know, because most of you have been around while enough that you've heard teaching either from other teachers we have here or me. And Jesus, the reason he's so important, we know, is Jesus says so. Jesus called his disciples to personally come and follow him. He trained them for about three and a half years. And then in that final meeting with him, which is in John 13, 14, and 15, and 16, he begins to introduce them to who the Holy Spirit is and why he's so important. And in John 16:7, he says this. They're not going to put it up there because I want you to listen. Okay? He said these words, and they must have, I know they didn't get it because they didn't get a lot of what he said. He said, I'm going to be leaving, and they probably didn't hear anything after that. I'm going to be leaving, and it's to your advantage that I'm leaving. Now, it's hard to hear something when it's totally out of the realm of what you're expecting or what you want to hear. He was their security. For 3.5 years, you didn't have to discern where God was. He was right here. You could touch him, see him, feel him, smell him. You could, if you needed an answer to something, he was right there. When the boat's in a storm, they go wake him up. And he gets upset at them. Why didn't you deal with this? So they're used to this. Now he's begun to talk about things have changed. They've come into the city with this triumphant entry, and everything's exciting. It's coming. It's all coming to a head, and now things begin to go awry very quickly. He begins to say some very challenging things publicly to the Pharisees and calls them names. And now the anger is beginning to come out, and you can begin to feel the tension. And he slowly withdraws them into himself, and they come to this night of the Passover, and he says the beginning, he says, I've waited for a long time to celebrate this meal with you. This is very special. And then he says, I'm not going to do this again until we all come into the kingdom of God. And then he says, so they're already on edge. He tells them that he's leaving them. And if you've been given some shocking news, it's very hard to hear anything after that news because you're trying to process it. But what he said to them was so important. He said, it's to your advantage that I'm leaving. Now, either Jesus is misguided and he's wrong, or he's just trying to make them feel better because he loves them and he cares for them. So he's basically lying to them. But obviously Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus isn't misguided. He only speaks the truth because he is the truth. It is to your advantage that I am leaving. But he doesn't leave them hanging there. He says, the reason is to your advantage that I'm leaving, because when I go to the Father, I'm going to ask him, and he's going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And then he says these words that were shocking. He says, well, you know him because he's been with you. And I'd imagine they didn't understand that. He says, he's been with you because the implication is he's been with you because he's been in me. And he goes on to explain, because the things I've done, I didn't do. It was the Father in me through the Holy Spirit doing them. So you've seen his works. You've seen the power that's come out of me. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the authority with which I've spoken. And my plan, God's plan, contrary to what most traditional religions teach, is Jesus didn't come, exhibit himself, die for our sins, and then go to heaven and just leave us to hold on until we go to heaven somehow. No, that was the beginning of the plan. He makes this very clear to them, because when I leave, I'm going to transfer this whole responsibility to you. And therefore, I'm going to transfer to you the power and the anointing by which I've done what I've done, so you can continue to do what I've done. Luke begins with those words. What Jesus began to do, I've already reported, implying he's going to continue to do some things, but now they're going to be through them. So he's explaining because I'm leaving, the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit who has been with you, but he's now going to be in you. I've got to be really careful because I can just start teaching and preaching, and I want to share some personal things, and I want to encourage you. But I want to kind of stir us up to the importance of the Holy Spirit. This was God's decision, God's provision for the church. And then it gets, after 3.5 years of training them, preparing them for this, they see him crucified, dead and buried. They see him raised from the dead. He walks among them for about 40 days. And then, just as he's about to be raised up into heaven, he says, he's told them to go and preach the gospel. He says, before you do that, wait. You don't have everything you need. You need to wait in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. And they didn't know what they were waiting for. They didn't know what they were expecting, but they were obedient. Sometimes, you know, it's because we don't know, because we realize how needy we are, that we begin to search. And that's part of what we're going to talk about tonight. See, you know, many services are waiting services, tarrying services they used to have. You know, you need the Holy Spirit, so come down here. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray over you. We're going to speak in tongues over you. So you can get the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what it was. They just knew their need. They'd been given an overwhelming charge and responsibility, and they knew how totally inadequate they were. And they just knew they needed whatever he was offering. And when we've been around as long as most of us have, we've kind of lose that edge. Well, I know some things. I've been in church a long time. I've been taught well. I've taught well. I've done all these things. And we don't realize how needy we are. But one of the ways to begin to face the need is when you realize how anemic the church is. How anemic the church is. How anemic the church is. What did Jesus say? Until you're endued with teaching from on high. And that's not what he said. Until you're endued with understanding from on high. That's not what he said. He said, until you're endued with power from on high. In John chapter 7, at the end, He talks about, I forgot the beginning of the verse, but anyway, you'll have rivers of living water, rivers, plural, of living water flowing out of you. And then it goes on to say, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit who had not yet come because he'd not yet been glorified. In John chapter 4, he talks about your personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because talking to the woman at the well, he said, come and ask of me, and I will give you water. There will be like a fountain of water bubbling up within you to provide what you need. But there's a difference between a fountain and a river. You can see a fountain around you, but it was a roar. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you know it's there. You know where it is because you can hear it and you can see it. And that's what Jesus designed for the church. The power that should come out of this church, the power that should affect the words that we speak should have power behind them. The deeds that he did, he said, you're to do also, and greater deeds. So he's talking about how vital the Holy Spirit is for the church and us as individual believers. And I'm guaranteeing you everybody in this room believes in the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. But as I think it was A.W. Tozer once said, no, it's E.W. Kenyon once said, God spoke to him. He says, if I'm so big, how come you're not more conscious of me in you? But we walk around most of the time facing the problems that are overwhelming us. We're going to talk about that a little bit, renewing the mind. Facing the problems that are overwhelming us and threatening us when the very power that created the universe is living in us. So what Jesus is saying here is so critical. I don't want to go preaching on it too much. In John 14, he tells them he is going to teach you and lead you into truth. And he's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I've spoken to you. As I've got older, my memory for some things is just not quite as sharp as it was. But my memory for verses, I'll get into a situation and verses will just come up in me. And not just in preaching, situations, they'll just start coming up in me. And it's not because I've got that good a memory, it's because he brings up in me the verses, but he can't bring things up in you you haven't put in you. And it's not just in your head. We're going to learn this difference in renewing the mind. It's down in your heart. Okay. And then the other scripture I just want to refer to is Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's scary. First of all, work out there doesn't mean earn. The Greek word work out means to take what's on the inside of you and bring it so it shows up on the outside. So it's not creating something, it's working something out. And then it says with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Well, the next verse answers that. Because it's God who's at work in you. Now, how many times, how much of the time do we spend in awe of what God's doing in us? And we'll talk about that tonight. For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And in those two verses is really the balance of how the Spirit of God works with us. Because one of his assignments is to form Christ in you from the inside. We can get information from reading the Word. We can talk to God. We can talk to Jesus. But the work happens down deep in our heart where only he can work. So the key is this. He's at work in you, both to will, I'm glad it's that too, and because a lot of things I don't want to do, but he's at work in you to will and then to do his good pleasure. But we've got to work it out with fear and trembling, with reverence, because of who it is that's working in us. And so these principles, I don't want to use the word principles, they're things he's taught me that I want to share with you tonight. Are examples of how he does this with you, with us. So again, so first of all, it's realizing, and I know again, we know things in our head that we don't really understand, have really not received in our heart. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. What does that mean? My wife's a person also, okay? For 4 weeks, she was not in our house. She was in a nursing home. I can tell she's in her home now. I can tell she's present. One of the reasons is she communicates with me. I need this. I need that. Go get me this. I understand. I need to get up with me, get me up out of bed. But I want her to do that. I want her to communicate with me. But I know she's there because she's communicating with me. And I have to learn to listen. I'm having to learn even more how to understand where she's coming from. And that takes effort on my part to tune some things out and be tuned in to what she's trying to communicate with me. So he's a person. So again, we all know that. But do you really know that? Do you act as if he's a person living in you? I get up in the morning and one of the very first things I do is talk to him. It'd be rude not to. I don't get up in the morning and go out in our living room if she's already out there and not say anything to her. I acknowledge her, and she acknowledges me. So if the Holy Spirit's real, and that's one of the ways I began to develop this, I get up in the morning and I say, good morning, Holy Spirit. I'm thankful you're in me. Because without you, then I talk to them. Without you, I'm blind. Without you, I don't understand anything. You are my eyes and my ears. And see, the more you begin to talk to him, the more you become conscious that he's really there. I mean, if we go through 3 days and never talk to each other, there's a problem. But we go through years and never talk to him. And what happens is a distance develops. And this, when we lose the proximity, we lose the intimacy. Is that what you teach? Proximity is intimacy, or the other way around? or something like that. It was good, whatever it is. But we do that with him. And that's a lot of the theme through which I want to share with you tonight. I got to move on. Okay. He's a person who's really living in you. And we have a responsibility to learn how he communicates with us. He communicates with us primarily through our heart. There are other ways of doing it, but ultimately it's received in us through our heart. So the condition of our heart is crucial to developing the relationship with him. Because your heart, I don't mean the pump that moves the blood around in your body, but the heart, that the core of you, that's the sensitive organ, spiritual organ in you. We'll talk more about this in Renewing the Mind. That's the spiritual organ in you that needs to be sensitive, because that's what he will touch. That's what he will massage. That's what he will influence most of the time. That's how he will do that. This is why Proverbs 4:23, one of the most important scriptures for me, is guard your heart. Not your neighbors, not your spouses. Guard your heart with all diligence. And we read that and say, yeah, that's right. But do we do that? Do we take that seriously enough to realize I've got to do that? God's trying to tell me a warning. I need to guard my heart with all diligence. Why? It says, out of your heart flow the issues of life. But they not only flow out of it, they flow into it. And so in order to discern the Holy Spirit's presence, you have to be sensitive, because he's the gentleman. There are times I've had him shout at me, but only once that I ever hear an audible voice, and I never want to hear it again. It shook me, because I was upset at her about something, and he spoke to me audibly and said, that's my daughter. And I've never forgotten the tone of that. So, guard your heart with all diligence, because he communicates us primarily through our heart. A lot of these are just heart issues. I've discovered for me, the more I value what he shows me, the more easily I see things. I want to go over that. This is very important. The more I value what the Holy Spirit shows me or says to me, the more I'm able to see and hear. Because what you value is, valuing comes from your heart. What do you treasure? What's important to you? How important is it to you and to me to be led by him, to be instructed by him? And I'm going to give you some examples. For instance, one of the ways he will work with me is he'll take a scripture that I'll know, I've taught it many times, but it'll seem to have, it's almost like it's highlighted somehow. I don't mean physically, but it's like in here. It gets, one word is sometimes it gets quickened. It suddenly begins to have a meaning to it. And when that happens, I start paying attention to that scripture. And the more I pay attention to it, and the more I meditate on it, so for instance, if I wake up at night and have trouble going back to sleep, I'll take that scripture and I'll just start going over it in my mind. Or I'll talk to him about it. What does that mean? So for instance, when we were, it was a few months ago, Colossians 3, I knew where it was, but the word started coming to me. By the way, to do this, you got to be putting it in. For Colossians 3:1, name of the verse, but the words. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated with God. Set your mind, that was the one that I got, on things that are above and not on things that are earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. So I've had times when anxiety or fear is starting to come in with me by circumstances around me, and that verse, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And I'll go back to that. And as I go back to that, the comfort begins to come back to me. Now that wasn't an accident. The Holy Spirit brought that scripture to me ahead of time so that I could meditate on that and sow it in my heart, so when situations would arise, He could touch it and it could come back to me. But to do that, I had to value that He was trying to show me something. While we were in Florida this winter, there were some decisions we had to make. And so we agreed, we've struggled with these before. And we get confused. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do with our future? Now that I'm retired, are we going to move? What are we going to do? Blah, 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 blah. And I finally said, I'm not getting confused anymore. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to us four different things while we were down there. Not all at the same time. In prayer, talking to one another, a word would just seem to have a weight to it. And so I began to take those words, I wrote them down, and we would talk about them together. And when one of the words was today, and the implication came right out of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. And just He was trying to show us, don't get worried about the future, just live in today. And so that became kind of a word to the two of us, when one of us would start going, well, what about this? And we just say to one another, today. But see, we had the value that the Holy Spirit was leading us and guiding us. He knows what's going to happen. And this requires surrendering to Him, the control. And this is where the rub comes. I got to be willing to surrender the control. But the more I value and look for His communicating with me, the easier it is to... It's like anything else. The more you value a friendship, the more that friendship you enjoy. The more you ignore something, it happens in a marriage. Last week, we were married 59 years. And we're closer than we've ever been before. But that's taken value. That's taken work. We've had to value this relationship. So many couples, when they get to the point where their kids leave home, this is why 20 years and 21 years in marriage is often a critical point. Because that's when the kids have begun to leave home. And now they look at each other and they look at what they've built together while the kids were there. We were not going to let that happen. But that meant valuing the relationship. How much do we value our relationship with Him? And we'd all say, oh, I love Him, I know I need Him, but then are my actions consistent with that? So he'll quicken scriptures, make scriptures alive. You must value what He shows you. Hebrews 3 is another one of these verses that just began to become alive to me. And the more I've met it, it's probably become a key scripture to me. Hebrews 3:7. It says, today if you hear His voice, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. That's a warning. And goes on for an example. For your fathers tried me and tested me in the wilderness, for they saw my works for 40 years. Yet I was angry with them, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts, for they've never learned my ways. So the word ways is another word that began to just have seemed to have significance to me, and I began to meditate on ways. What is that? And all so many scriptures would just begin to, the word ways would begin to stand out. Psalm 103, I think it's around verse 7, it says, God revealed His ways to Moses and His deeds to Israel. He wanted to reveal His ways to Israel, but they closed their heart. He said, because your heart is hardened. So it's valuing. So one of the things I do in the morning is I check my heart. I don't want to come to the place like Israel did, where I don't know your ways. I still don't know very much about your ways, but I don't want to miss. Israel missed knowing His ways because every day God supernaturally provided for them. And they never learned from that how faithful He is. And you and I every day have ample reason to be thankful for how faithful He is but we just take it for granted because it's always there, it'll always be there. Learn to interpolate from the things God does what he's like. Israel just saw what he did. Moses took what he did and drew from that what God was like. God's provision in your life are not just happenstance. Every miracle God's ever done in your life, everything God's ever provided for you, is an indication of his nature and his character and his faithfulness to you. I meditate on that regularly. And it opens me up to see God doing things in my life that I would never otherwise see. I want to move on. Here's one of the... So what I've learned is, and I go back over my life, and I say, Lord, when I got saved, and I go over the moment I was saved almost every day, just to relive it with him, which is scriptural because in Revelation, he says to the church that lost their first love, here's how you regain it. You go back and do again the things which you did at the beginning. So I go back over that, and I remember just the right books came across my path. I guess it's just an accident. I told you the story about how I discovered the Holy Spirit through a book at Barnes & Noble, that every place I turned, there was a stack of these books. And I never heard of the Holy Spirit. I was saved, but never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so finally, I'm in the checkout line, and there's another pile of these books, and it's only $5. If it was 10, I may never have gotten the Holy Spirit. But God knew me. It had to be five. So I bought the book. Was that an accident? I'm beginning to realize, wait a minute, if it's in four different state places in this Barnes & Noble, maybe, just maybe God's trying to show it to me. And then words people have taken to me, those aren't accidents. And as I begin to go back over them, I see his faithfulness in my life, how he's worked in me. But I spend time doing that. And you say, well, I don't have the time. Make it. It's worth it. Instead of watching the news or something else, developing that relationship. See, you've got to be willing to commit some time to it. There's no shortcut to this. So I began to notice, began to become sensitive to different devotions that I might run across. And one of them was a devotion, was a book by Andrew Murray, and a number of his God's used. But one was about prayer. At the very end, I didn't get a whole lot out of it, but at the very end, he has this statement. He's talking about getting to know the Holy Spirit. And he uses the example of when a newborn, you see a newborn for the first time. Maybe some couple comes to church after they've had their baby and everybody gathers around, or maybe it's a relative, your grandchild or something like that. And when they first see, people gather around, and I do it often out there, you know, they just smiled at me. It's like, and it could easily have been gas, right? And so I don't know whether that was gas or not, but what Murray's point was, it doesn't matter. Because you're so focused on what that baby may be communicating to you. Whether you were right or wrong doesn't matter. It's the focus on the baby that matters. So whether it's the Holy Spirit or not, if you're trying to focus in you to discern the Holy Spirit, you're doing what's right. And you'll make mistakes. I've made plenty of them. But when you're trying to know him, his grace will cover you. Okay. One of the ways he works in me, with me, and I suspect he wants to work with all of us this way, is he will not make you do anything. But what he will do is he will make the choices you have clear. I'll give you some examples. He'll present to you the choice of what to do. I've shared this a few weeks ago on Sunday. A couple of months ago, I was out, we were before any of this happened, we were out to eat with another couple. He's a pastor friend of ours. And while we're talking, another pastor came up to greet us. Now, this is a pastor that I've heard all kinds of stories about, and I've never really had that great a relationship with him. We've always been friendly, but I didn't trust him because he didn't always do what he said. Okay. So, but he was very friendly. We know, nice. And so when he left, the friend of mine that was talking to us said, "Made some, well, wasn't it nice to see him?" And I opened my mouth and started sharing some of the things that I'd heard. And the moment I said it, I knew I was wrong. But I don't want to be embarrassed by admitting I'm wrong to another pastor. But I go home and I can't pray because this is on me. So I realized, all right, I was wrong. I need to repent. I knew I was wrong. I need to repent. But one thing I've learned about repenting isn't repenting until you do something about it. It's just being sorry. So you can be sorry and not have repented. The expression kids use, that it's my bad, that's not repenting. So what I knew, I had to do something. So I'm starting to bargain now. Okay, well, I don't know how to get a hold of him. I'm literally talking to the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to get a hold of him. But here, oh, one important point. When you've been wrong, when you've sinned, when you've done something wrong, or you're challenged with something that's overwhelming for you to do, be honest with him. Don't hide. Because when you hide, what you're creating is, you're creating a shadow from, he is light. John talks about this. So when you begin to hide from any part of the truth, you're getting away from the light and it's casting a shadow. And a shadow is a degree of darkness, and Satan works in the area of darkness. And so I've got to be open with him, even if I've made a horrible mistake. I've got to be honest and open with him and be willing and ask him to help me. So instead of avoiding this, I said, all right, I'm wrong. I don't know how to get a hold of him. And then a thought occurs to me. Check your phone. Maybe you have a cell phone number. I don't want to do that. But I have a choice to make. So I get my phone and there's the number. All right, what am I going to say? Now, my lawyer's mind is fast coming up with words to say. But down inside, it was just like a very simple thing. Just send him a text and say, I need to ask your forgiveness for something. It's not something you've done, but it's an issue that I have. Please let me know. Please get in touch with me. Nothing. Not day one, day two. 7 days, I didn't hear anything. It's like, whew. I did what I was supposed to do. I come out of here one day and there's a text message. I'd love to hear from you. Sorry, I've been sick. I didn't get your message. You know, call me anytime today. Oh, gosh. Now what do I say? And the words just began to come to me because I was willing to do it. But here's what I saw. This is what I want to get to this point. I had a choice in front of me. I could choose to obey, or I could choose to protect myself. My reputation, because I might be embarrassed. I might create a bad image with him. Somebody might reject me. But I got a choice. I either choose the Holy Spirit or I choose myself. And when you choose, I chose to obey the Holy Spirit, and we had a wonderful conversation. Now, there have been more critical times in my life where he's brought me to a point of choice, where it was almost life and death. So learning to see the choice that he brings to you is very important. And here's the principle. The more you're willing to obey, the easier it is to see the choice. Why? Because what happens is, when we don't want to obey, our mind begins to raise questions that create confusion. And the great example of that is, I had to be a lawyer. The lawyer comes to Jesus one day and said, good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, you know the scriptures, what do they say? He said, you're supposed to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, yes, great, go do it. The lawyer just wanted to debate. He didn't want to do it. Go do it. And the lawyer comes up, and this is the key. The lawyer says, okay, well, who's my neighbor? See, what lawyers are trained to do is draw distinctions. But they're not the only ones. He was trying to find some way to avoid doing it by confusing the issue. And what we do is we take something that is simple obedience and we get confused because we start asking questions about it. But if I'm willing to be honest and I'm willing to obey, I will get very clear instructions. But if I don't want to, if I'm trying to avoid it, my mind takes over and I start complicating things very quickly. And then I get confused and frustrated. Okay, we got to move on. And the last thing is, and I'm seeing this more and more now, he'll give me glimpses of something. As I'm praying, I'm not talking about the future, but I'll get a taste of something. And it can be in my devotion to Christ. One of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul says, I'm afraid for you, lest Satan deceive you as he did Eve, that you drift away from the pure and simple devotion to Christ. So I bring my heart to him every morning and try to give my heart's devotion to him every morning. And as I'm doing that, I'll get a taste, an experience, a little glimpse of an experience of something. This may make no sense to you at all, but I'm just sharing what I get. And it's kind of like if you've been invited to a party. And when I was growing up, my mother was a gourmet cook. And we'd come home from school sometimes, and you walk in the door and you could tell, oh, she's making roast lamb. That was my favorite meal. She did that for me when she wanted to bless me. I can smell it. The moment I start smelling it, the juices start forming in my mouth, and my appetite starts getting stimulated. And see, what the Holy Spirit will do is he wants to stimulate your desires so that you desire Jesus more. So you desire that intimacy more. So he'll give you little glimpses of something. He'll give you a little taste of something. Now treasure that, because he's trying to draw you closer. He's trying to draw you into something. Don't just say, well, I don't know what that was. Just begin to pray it back to him. Just go back over it again. Oh, that was a glimpse of something. I want more. I want a taste. I've tasted it. You don't give me a taste to frustrate me. You give me a taste to whet my appetite. To desire it. Okay. What I want to do now is I want to open up to you to ask questions. Because this is like it's not a seminar, it's not a teaching, it's interaction. We learn more by sharing, we learn more by asking questions, and I want to share with you some of my experiences. That's what I've tried to do. Otherwise we'll go home quickly. Steve.
Yeah. I've been working on things.
Now I'm going to give you the microphone so we can all hear you. Wait a minute. I need to hear you, whether anybody else.
I have to put it in layman's terms. Sometimes when I pray, my mother used to tell me, he tells me. Like one time I'm trying to pray to him, he goes, you can hear, but you can't listen. I said, no. And then other times, I'm praying to him, and I go right to sleep, and I wake up in this morning. So I'm trying to battle that.
Yeah.
So apparently I'm not following it completely.
Okay, so take what did you learn tonight?
What did I learn tonight?
Yeah. You didn't listen, did you? No.
No,
keep it. What did you learn?
What did I learn tonight?
Talk about that tonight.
Yes. I got to remember the scriptures that come into hand. And the memories, like scriptures you had spoken in your preachings and the other pastors. And sometimes I feel like maybe that's where I should get my answer. Because sometimes I do my own thinking. And when I pray, I already get my thinking in my mind. And that's why what my mother used to tell me, he says, you don't listen because you already have things in your mind.
Right. So the question is, why don't you listen? No, I'm serious, because well, you say, well, I don't listen to people. I don't do that. No, but there's a reason we don't listen. We don't, when kids, okay, you got grandkids, you know, some things they'll listen to and hear, and some things go in one ear and out the other. And the difference is I found in my life, and I found in some of my kids, not all of them, is they hear what they want to hear, and they don't hear what they don't want to hear. So this is part of the issue in discerning the Holy Spirit, is do we really want to hear what he has to say? Another thing that may have come up with what you're talking about is your own thoughts. How do I discern my thoughts from his thoughts? many times when I'm praying, my mind begins to wander. What I'm finding happens, and again, this is my experience. What I'm finding happens, my mind begins to wander, I immediately go into tongues. I don't consciously do that. It just starts flowing out of me. Because 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, when we speak in tongues, we're speaking mysteries to God. It's your spirit speaking to God. But that's just me, okay? So the key is, and this is kind of what I've heard coming out of me tonight, the key is desire, desiring to hear. So if your mother was saying that about you, probably a good way to know whether that's true is to look to the person to your right now. And she can probably tell you also, because our wives know whether we listen or not. Okay? But the point is, maybe the Lord's trying to show you something. So he may want you to take that issue and begin to open for him to show you what he wants to show you. And it may not be a voice speaking to you. It may be something Marie says to you or some other circumstances. Does that help at all? It's the desire. The more you don't just cut it off. It's the and he will bring back words you've heard. Because that was probably a prophetic word. Because most of us men don't. Okay. Anybody else? Wait a minute.
I hate my voice.
I want to hear it.
Okay. My mother told me 2 years ago, and even now, sometimes when I'm in prayer, I also, too, get distracted. And my thought's always been that it's Satan trying to eliminate me from either reading the word, whether I'm in scripture, whether I'm just in prayer, thanking and praising. My mind will drift, whether I'm walking, and it'll drift, and it's like, I focus back on, and I say, Satan, get behind me. You know, this is my time with the Lord, and I'll, you know, just get right back into it again. So,
why are you talking to him?
Because he's tapping me on the shoulder. He loves
the attention. Because while you're talking to him, who are you communicating with?
Yeah. And I'm not communicating with the Lord again.
And that's what he wants. Okay?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I didn't put this down. Another point I've learned is that there are things God will show me to do. There's things for my wife he's shown me to be for her. And I get all excited when he shows me. And I'm talking to him in the morning, and I said, Lord, I'm here to lay my life down for her. She's your daughter. You've entrusted her to me to take care of her, to love her, to protect her. And, oh, I'm so honored that you would do this, and I'm so full of it. And somewhere around 10 o'clock, I've lost all that. And all the obstacles come up. And I don't mean her. It's just life. All right? And then I want to get discouraged until I'm going back to him about this. You didn't do this to me, so I quit. That the things that are really important and I've learned in life come by overcoming things. In fact, Jesus says in Revelation, the promise is the end of each of those letters to the churches. To him who overcomes, there's a promise. So to grow, he will call you to do things that you got to overcome things, including that. Because if this is the trap. The more you talk to the devil about it, the less you're pressing into him. But if you just keep coming back to him, say, okay, I've got, just don't get discouraged. Just keep coming back. It's like a discipline. The more you learn to do it, the stronger the muscle becomes. Does that make sense to you? Okay. See, these are the kind of practical things that we don't usually get out of messages. Everybody else have it all together, and you're all healing perfectly. Then I need to hear from you. Don't be shy. Be careful, I'll start preaching again, so. Don't you preach, dude. I want you to share something.
This week, what I felt was impressed upon me as an explanation is when I think of take no thought for tomorrow has enough evil in itself. A brother taught me one time, he kept saying it, inch by inch, life's a cinch. But when we worry, yard by yard, life is hard. So if I can't remember the scripture at that time, or if I'm too busy or overwhelmed, try and take that saying with you. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. Yard by yard, life is hard.
So do you think you heard that as just a coincidence, or was...
No, it's when I was praying, I got that impression.
Okay.
It just came back to my memory when that brother taught.
So now what you have to do is value that. The more you value it, the more it will become a part of your life and it will become part of your thinking. And that's really kind of... this is all a heart issue. The more I treasure what he's trying to do with me, the more I treasure... And it's a learning experience. Anybody else? Any other questions? Because I don't want to get off on... I can tell story after story after story. Well, before you do, I do want to tell one thing. Okay. Because this is... I'm embarrassed about this one, so... And I'm sorting some of this through now. I'm trying to learn to discern his voice more clearly. And there have been a couple of times when we've mislaid something in the house. Instead of getting frustrated, I said, well, why don't we just ask him? He knows where it is. And we've done it, and we've had some miraculous things. There was a fob to her car, a second fob to her car, that's been missing for over 2 years. And it's like, where in the world did that thing go? I turned the house upside down for it. And I went to the dealership. It's $400 to replace it. So I just, Holy Spirit, I want to learn to discern from you. I'm asking you. And last Christmas, one of our sons was home. And I remembered, the last time I remember that key, you were using the car. Do you remember? No, I don't remember. This has been several years. And he's been home. So that night, he said, I'm going to go somewhere. He goes down into his closet, picks out an old coat and puts it on. He says, there's something in my pocket. And he pulled it out, and it was that car fob. 2 years that he just happened to pick it out that night. So I get all excited with that. I'm still waiting for him to show me where the scissors are I lost. But instead of this, I want to show you this. But instead of getting frustrated or angry, I keep coming back to him. I don't want to use you as a genie to show me things. But I want to learn how to be led by you, even in simple things. What do you want to play in my life? So what I'm missing here, where am I missing it? Show me. My point is I don't give up. That's what I'm trying to show you. You keep going back to him. Because what it does, it creates desire. Desire. You got a question?
No. Two preachers together, right? Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Just real quick to add, though, for myself, when I've gotten distractions, as we were just hearing earlier, whether it was my own voice or could have been Satan or whoever it is then, and I'm very intent on hearing from the Holy Spirit then, what I usually do where I begin to put that behind me,
yes,
as I get into the presence of God.
Yes.
And it's the simpleness of just laying everything aside, the pressures, whatever it is, and beginning to worship and acknowledge who he is.
Yes.
And when I am, I'm being drawn into that environment of his presence where the enemy cannot exist. But the Holy Spirit is already waiting in many times. And so many times when we're even in worship in here, and it doesn't have to be in song, but I hear so much from the Holy Spirit when we're in worship. Things that I've forgotten about that I need to remember. So I would just encourage you, if distractions are coming, whether it's your mom's voice. I'm not you, Mom, but whoever is saying mom's voice. Things that we may think are going to block us from hearing the Holy Spirit. Just get into his presence.
Because what we do is we start trying too hard. We start trying too hard. Instead of trusting, he's going to answer. And so when you get your mind off of the circumstances and on the Lord, now you're starting to trust he's going to answer. And confidence is so important. Okay, Marie. It's a bit short.
I find myself most of the time like not appreciate the blessings that God has given to me. So when I remember or I thank God for what He's done for me, it's like I don't even remember what I need because His blessings are overwhelmed my life with joy.
Mm-hmm. And that's good. And He may not answer right away. He may answer down the road or what you were talking about. But it's confidence that he is going to answer. So that's good. Anybody else? Gordon.
Sometimes when it's quiet for a long time, I'm waiting to hear. I get the question in my mind that I was taught, well, if you haven't heard from the Holy Spirit, go back and do the last thing He told you to do. And then I go back and go, well, what was that? And I don't have any idea. So if I didn't hear Him then, how am I going to hear Him now? And I go through this loop.
That's a good question, and I know where that was told. Who taught you that? But that was where you were stuck somewhere in growing, or stuck somewhere, what he was talking about. This is Pastor Sam would teach that principle. But I did it in the context, if I recall correctly, of I was looking for direction for my life. I was looking for some direction. And he's saying, well, go back to the last thing you know He told you to do and do that. That's from my recollection of that. So, okay, but it, not in terms of just getting... Because if I just sit there quiet, and some people tell you that's what you do, but it doesn't work with me. That's when my mind goes all over the place. Or I go to sleep. So, but worship, I just talk to Him. And when I get a scripture or something He's done, I just talk it back to Him. Most of the scriptures, I've never memorized scriptures. It's a good thing to do. But I know so many scriptures because I've prayed them over and over again back to them, and He'll speak to me through them. There was a scripture in last year when we were away, and Anita comes to me in the morning. She says, I just think we need to look at Psalm 32 or 7. And it's just like, all right, yeah, okay. It's just early in the morning, you know. And I get an attitude sometimes, though, God's speaking through you to me. Okay. So I said, all right. And I just began to read it. It's like, oh, that's good. But I just began, in fact, it began to take it more than she did. And it's become a real beacon of direction in my life. And the more I pray it back to Him, the more He just opens up meanings to it. And I'll give you an example. Because it says, verse 7, it says, I got to get it started. Oh, I will teach you and instruct you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is when we were seeking answers for something. And I began to pray through that, and I began to see it the more I prayed it. There's a difference between teaching and instructing. Teaching is sitting in a class and giving and receiving information. Instruction is when you go out and apply it. So I've got to be, in the morning I'll sit there and I'll say, all right, Lord, You promised this to me. So I want to make sure I'm a good student today. That I'm not distracted by the issues of life. There are things You want to teach me. You've taught me so many things. And then if You show me something, I want to apply it in my life because I want to be a good trainee. But the next verse was so meaningful. He said, I'll teach you and instruct you in the way you should go. It dawned on me one day. He didn't say where to go. Because we were looking for a direction. Well, what do we do next? And I felt the Lord saying, I didn't say I would tell you what to do. I would tell you the way you should go, the manner. And then I realized He's more concerned with the way we do things than what we do. And then the next verse became so precious to me. I will guide you with my eye. He's going to put in me His heart to see what He sees. And the more, I got goosebumps even now. The more I go over that with Him, the deeper that gets in me and the more real He begins to come to me, how much He loves me. And Jesus prayed that we would be one with the Father. He's invited us into that. And it's just, and it was just a blank scripture when she read it to me. But the more I prayed, that valued, these are His words to me. He's trying to reveal himself to me through these words. And then I went through a period of time where it didn't seem like anything was happening, and I went back and he says, I will. And the word I just stood out. God's saying, I will do this. And then the next time it was the word guide. Guide means I'm there directing you. And when I read that word, I realized what I often do is hold back until I think I'm ready. So in believing for something, well, I'm not going to ask for it because I don't believe enough. It was like the Lord was showing, no, you never will. But I will guide you into what you need to do. And that requires trust. And I'm just sharing that with you. The simple scripture, two verses that she spoke, that God spoke to her 2 years ago, the more I prayed them out, because I took them as a word God was giving to me to value it. Anybody else? So we've got to close. Dawn. Somebody's just put the timer on me.
I just want to say it's ironic because we were talking about the Holy Spirit on the way here, uh-huh. Not having any idea. The thing that I noticed tonight about myself, again, is that I tend to be very strong. I will do this. I can do this. And then I don't know how to do it or finish it. And then I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, how do I do this? Instead of the other way around.
Mm-hmm. It's learning, to me, it's learning how to surrender the control.
Always.
Because I'll get a principle and then I want to go figure out how to do it. Instead of just trusting him, he's showing me the principle. Now I need him to guide me. And it's like those disciples in that upper room. They knew they were in absolute need, but they didn't know what to expect. So their hearts were open because they knew how much they needed him. So, well, thank you for your attendance. Let me pray over us before we go because it's time to end. Father, I just thank you for the sharing, the questions. Father, just most of all, just create in us, help to create in us a heart that's seeking to know you through him and to know how faithful you are. You want this far more than we will ever want it because this is why you created us. This is why you sent your son to shed his precious blood so we could be your sons and daughters and we could be fit vessels to put your precious spirit in. So we just trust you to continue to lead us and to guide us into truth and to remind us of the things that you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.